Turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 20. Now, this, of course, is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And generally, I would preach a message involved with the resurrection. I specifically like to preach on the one of the seven sayings. That's one I enjoy those, and a couple of them I don't completely understand, but yet still I like to preach on them. But this message just will not let me go. I've been all week long, I've been trying to go somewhere else this morning. And every time God keeps bringing me back to this particular message. So I finally, last night, and I told my wife, I said, I'm thinking about preaching this. And she said, it's not an Easter Sunday message. I said, I know it's not. I know it. I understand people expect their traditions and, and you fight with yourself. Finally, last night, I said, okay, I will preach this, and I will preach this particular message. And it comes out of Joshua chapter number 20, if you will. Look with me, and we'll read the whole chapter. It's all of 9 verses, so it's not like it's a long chapter. In Joshua chapter 20, did I say Joshua chapter 9? I'm sorry. Joshua chapter 20, did I get that right? I don't know. Yeah, okay. Well, I'm good. Thank you, Larry. At least one guy gives me the thumbs up. And I have the mic on too. Okay. Now, listen, I don't remember all of your names. I don't. Please understand that. I go week to week, and I only remember the names of the troublemakers. Right, Skip? Okay. Dan? I remember the names of the troublemakers, just so you know. All right, verse number 1. And the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the strangers that sojourn among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blessings, and thank you for this time and this opportunity. Lord, you've led me to preach this message. You know why. You know what it's about. Lord God, I pray that I will be obedient to what you have for us. Give me clarity of thought. Let the Spirit of God fill me and use me this morning that it may be a help to these people. I thank you for the blessings. I pray for your Spirit to freely walk amongst us. And this morning, Lord God, I plead the blood of Christ over this place. The demons of hell have no power here, that they would flee from us. I thank you for your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been preaching for 42 years in the full-time ministry, actually been preaching about 45 years, and I'd never preached on the cities of refuge. Just never had. About 2.5 years ago, a preacher friend of mine at a pastor's conference had preached on the cities of refuge. And I thought, I've never preached on them, and it raised a curiosity. He did a very good job on the message. I talked to him afterwards, and I began to look at this and figure these messages out and deal with them. and went through to try to understand, because I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So what is this profitability? Trying to figure that out. And I went through the particular cities that are listed here and dealt with it. I told my pastor, I said, you know, I'm putting together a series on the cities of refuge. He said, oh, good, why don't you preach them? He didn't get that part. I'm putting together a series. I hadn't got it done yet. And he says, why don't you start and you can preach those over a series of 4 or 5 weeks. Okay. I hadn't got them done yet. And so I was preparing and working on them. I try to understand scriptures. I study words. I study places. I study where it's at, the surrounding circumstances. And I was getting absolutely nothing. I'm committed to preach on the cities of refuge, and I got zip. And I'm going on, and I'm fussing with all this, and I'm trying to figure this out. What in the world? What's the reason behind these cities? What's the issue of them? What do they mean? Is the order important? Da, da, da. And I had more questions and no answers. And so I'm going through this, and I've got about 8 or 10 pages of notes, and I've been working on this thing for 2 weeks, trying to figure it out. So I'm asleep, and I'm starting the series on Wednesday night, and this is now Monday night going into Tuesday. And I'm laying in bed, and I'm sound asleep, and all of a sudden I wake up about 4 in the morning. I don't know what it is about 4 in the morning, but God likes to give messages at 4 in the morning. Why can't he do it at 8? I mean, you know, is there a difference? I mean, 4 in the morning, is he on a different clock than we're on? I don't know. But he wakes me up at 4 in the morning, and all of a sudden, I get it. I see it now. I understand. And if you're a preacher, if you do any preaching, you understand what I'm talking about. It's like the whole thing becomes clear in your mind. And there's nobody there except my wife. And dear, are you asleep? I was. listen, you know, I'm studying on the cities of refuge, and I got it now, and it's this, and it's this. And she said, why don't you go in the front room and write it down? Now, she really wasn't concerned about me writing it down. She wanted me in the front room so she could go back to sleep. So these particular cities of refuge and what I discovered involved with them, and I'm not going to preach the whole series. I don't intend to preach the whole series. I just want to preach to you the first message tonight. It may run into tonight, so just hang in there. You may not have to worry about this storm. You may just be here till it's over with. And you didn't sound, I didn't get any amens out of that at all. No, thank you, boy. You have no sense at all. That's all there is to it. You're a kid. And so anyway, I discovered that the listing of the cities is the whole Christian life. The whole life is listed for us in these cities. You see, many people view God of the Old Testament different from God of the New Testament. But my Bible says Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since he's God, he's the same in the Old Testament as he was in the New Testament. One of the things they view is the God of the Old Testament is an angry, vicious, vengeful sort of God. And those are people who obviously have not read the Old Testament. When you go through and you read the Old Testament, one of the things you will discover is the idea of grace throughout the Old Testament and how God shows his grace. In fact, all the way back in Genesis chapter number 6, it said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You're going to find the grace of God all the way through the Old Testament. The book of Ruth is one of the most tremendous books in the Bible, and it's all about the grace of God upon a Moabitess woman. And it, over and over again, you find the grace of God. It's mentioned several times in the Old Testament prophets. Nehemiah mentions it in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 17. Micah mentions it in chapter number 7, verse number 18, about the grace of God, grace and mercy. You've got several psalms that all about the mercy of God. The book of Jonah, the four chapter book of Jonah, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that he was going to destroy Nineveh, and Jonah went the other way. Jonah didn't go away from Nineveh and away from what God said. because he was afraid of the Ninevites. He hated them, and he wanted God to destroy them. They had attacked Israel several times, and it destroyed cities in Israel. He wanted God to judge them and destroy them. Finally, Jonah gets right. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches in this huge city, and he goes through and preaches, and it gets a hold of the people from the king on down. They go in sackcloth and ashes and pray and plead and ask God to forgive them, and they repent. And you know what God does? He forgives them. And you know what Jonah does? He gets mad. Read chapter 4. He's sitting on the hill being, go ahead. You said you're going to destroy him. Just do it. Do it. Do it. Come on. Come on. He gets mad about it. And this is when God says, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah makes this comment. He said, you know, I knew you were like this. Like what? To have grace and mercy upon people. He is a God who is first a God of grace and mercy. So even when you go into the Old Testament, when you look at the cities of refuge, and you look at the issue of the cities of refuge, it is the natural attitude of men to seek vengeance. Did you know that? When somebody does something to us, we want to do something back to them. Amen. It is the natural attitude of men to seek vengeance, and God knows it. It is not written in the law, in the book of Exodus, but it was practiced throughout the nation of Israel and other nations that they would have an avenger of blood. So if you killed somebody in his family, they would pick somebody out, usually the oldest one, and that person would come after you and kill you. He's called the avenger of blood. It was an acceptable practice. You were referred to as the slayer, and the avenger of blood would hunt you down and kill you. And if he failed, then another family member would come after you, and they would keep coming until they killed you, because vengeance is desired by man. And God said, this is not good. This is not what I want. So he established 6 cities in the nation of Israel called the cities of refuge. If someone had killed somebody accidentally, unwittingly, the Bible uses that particular term, and not intentionally, then they could flee to one of these cities of refuge, and the avenger of blood could not harm them. I want to preach to you about the cities that God established, and I want you to see something about them. I want you to see what God has put up with the cities of refuge. Because you see, my Bible tells me in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. See, God knows the motive of everybody's heart. He knows what you think. He knows everything about you. He's the only one who has the right to take vengeance on somebody who's done evil. And so the cities of refuge are established by God all the way back in the Old Testament in reference to this particular issue of man's desire to take vengeance. Let me give you some things about these cities, and then I want to give you something out of the Bible as a warning. The cities are situated for easy access. If you'll notice the names of the cities, here's what they are. They are placed 3 on the east side of Jordan and 3 on the west side of Jordan. Now, they're placed 1 in the north, 1 in the south, 1 in the middle. Same thing on the west side, 1 in the north, 1 in the south, 1 in the middle. It is said that every city is within a half a day's walk from everywhere in the nation of Israel. So you could get to a city of refuge from any place in Israel. You could get to a city close to you within a half a day's walk. They are under the authority of the Levites. The Levite tribe is not controlled by kings or rulers or governments. The Levite tribe is controlled by the Word of God. First of all, they know the Word of God. Second of all, they practice the Word of God. Therefore, they had the right to judge according to the Word of God. So the six cities are all Levite cities. They're all under the control of the Levites. They have them situated that way. They are situated for easy access. Here's some of the things that had to go on along a physical matter. The roads had to be kept clear to the cities of refuge. If there was a stream or a brook or a river, bridges had to be built over them. You had to be able to get to the city of refuge from all four directions. And along the way to a city of refuge, there would be signs that would point refuge to keep you on the course and on the path to get to that city of refuge. May I say to you that God has offered salvation and He has made the issue of pointing you in the right direction. You know what I am? I'm a signpost, and I point to Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Amen. Listen to me, my friend. I want you to understand something very clearly, very simply, that you need to grasp this issue, that you're not getting to heaven any other way. There's no other way. There's no other hope. You can't go any other direction. And I'm here to point you. I look through all of the scriptures, and I can tell you there is a way that is clear, that, and the access is easy. The truth of the matter is, the only thing that keeps a person from salvation is themselves. That's the only thing. If you're here this morning and you say, well, you know what? I'm not saved. The only thing that's keeping you back is you. I'm a sign. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, you're a sign. That's our job. We're to point people. We're to tell them there is an easy access for them to let them know. But not only that, when I examine these particular cities and I see the things that are involved with it, let me tell you about the cities. In the nation of Israel, every city at 6 o'clock at night, which was the beginning of the new day, so 6 o'clock tonight would not be Sunday in the Jewish, it would be Monday. So at 6 o'clock, the gates of all the cities were closed and locked. And you were not to have access. They were to protect the cities through the night. The nighttime is when a city is at its most vulnerable point against attack. The cities of refuge were never allowed to lock their doors. Wow. You could come at any time to a city of refuge. If you fled to that city and you got there at 1 a.m, you could get in. You see, if you had to wait outside, the avenger of blood could catch up with you and put you to death. So God did not allow those cities to lock the doors. You could come in. You know what? We live in a very dark time today. We see the end drawing near. We watch the circumstances and situations. We see things lining up as God said they would. It's a very dark time. We see demonic activity running wild throughout our country. You know, I don't know if you do, but I've seen some of the commercials on the television, and I've seen the issues of that as I travel along. I see signs on the side of the road. I mean, we got all kinds of craziness, transgender stuff. You a boy or a girl or an it? What do you call them? I mean, I go into a place to maybe get food or a grocery store, and I come up to somebody at a cash register. I'm not sure if it's a boy or a girl or an it. I really don't know. And I was at one place, and I think it was like a McDonald's. And when you're on the road, you eat a lot of McDonald's. Let me tell you, where do you think this came from? Okay, I had this before I started, but we won't go there. Apparently this woman who basically, the hair was real short and she was dressed very manly, and she handed me my food. I said, thank you, sir. And she said, I'm a woman. And I just looked at her and said, well, you ought to look like one then. And I turned and walked away. I was not being mean. I was, how am I supposed to know? Amen. I don't know. And what I thought was really cute, you know, they make all these issues over these transgender. Well, in Georgia, they had the girls' track finals in Georgia this last year. And several boys said that they were girls, so they ran in the track meet, and the boys won all the medals in the track meet. And the girls were all mad because boys were allowed to run, and so the feminists came out against this, and the transgender crowd said, this is great, and the feminists said, this is bad. And I said, you got what you deserved. Amen. That's all there is to it. I mean, it's just ridiculous. This is the situation. We live in a very dark time. But even in the darkness, even at night, what did God say? He left the doors of the city open. I'm going to tell you something. Even yet today, if you're here today, there's still a salvation. Jesus Christ still saves. You can still know that you're on your way to heaven. I don't care how dark it has gotten. It is still available to you. He's still allowed a refuge for you. You could come at all hours. But here's something interesting. It was not just for the children of Israel. It's for strangers too. God said the strangers can come too. He even made a way for everyone. You know what? It doesn't matter to God what color you are, what ethnicity you are, what your background is, whether you come out of a Christian home or you come out of wicked, ungodly people, it doesn't matter to God. He made a way for you. He said, I'll take you, and he takes you just as you are. I'll clean myself up. No, you won't. You just fall back in your same old habits. Ain't going to happen. And if you do clean yourself up, you'll think you're too good for God. Listen to me. I want you to understand something. These cities of refuge, God created and gave a foreshadowing of his very salvation that he offers to every one of us. It is for everyone. God is not willing that any should perish. I thank God for that. In my family, for 9 generations, as far as I can tell, on my mother's side, and I was raised by my mother's family. My father was not involved in my upbringing. And for 9 generations, it is Roman Catholic, and there's no salvation. As far as I know, on my mother's side of the family, I am the very first one to be saved. As far as I know, on my mother's side. On my father's side, I discovered that there were one or two back a few generations. But on my mother's side, of the people I was raised, there was no salvation of anyone. I'm a stranger. Some of you were raised in Christian homes and you'd heard the gospel thousands of times before you got saved. Praise the Lord for you. Amen. It's a great thing. You don't have some of the baggage I have. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. I sure am glad he made a way for strangers. I sure am glad that he made a way for the people who aren't a people, for those outside, those who are not raised in the Christian homes, those who are not raised in amongst the Israelites and under the law. I remember when I first started going to church and they told me to look up in the book of Hezekiah, as the preacher was joking. I went looking for it because I thought there was a book of Hezekiah. And that book of Job, I thought that book was about how to get a job. It was the book of Job. Come on. Well, that's how it's spelled, J-O-B. That's job. I no idea. No idea. And Ecclesiastes, oh my goodness, forget that. Wow. And the first time I read 1 Chronicles with all of those names, oh, there's no George or Harry or Bob there, I'm telling you. guys has got 25 syllables in her names. I'm like, oh, this is not going to go well. Amen. I come from strangers. I'm an outlier. I'm one of those people. I'm thank God that God made a refuge out of the outliers, out of those that are not part. But here's something else. It's something I noticed as I studied through this. I noticed that there were six cities of refuge. The number six is the number of man. And I thought, well, that's unusual. God made just six cities, three on each side, just six. And then a verse came to my mind. If you would please go with me to Hebrews chapter number six. Hebrews chapter number 6, and I think this particular verse is the verse that drew it all together and make it make sense to me and understand the need and the responsibility of what those cities of refuge were. If you look at Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 18, listen to what it says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You see that? Who fled for refuge. That's right out of Joshua chapter 20. The fleeing to the city of refuge. That Greek word is the same as the Hebrew word. Who fled for refuge. You know what I did when I got saved? I fled for refuge. For the hope that was set before me. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Amen. Both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. What is this thing? Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. That's who I fled to. That's who I ran to. I can remember the day, July the 16th, 1978. Sitting in that church service on a Sunday morning, we were in a camp meeting underneath a tent, and God convicting me and dealing with me, and I'm struggling with it and fighting against it. And finally I said, I need to be saved, and I fled. Listen, if you'd have gotten my way, I'd have run over top of you. You couldn't stop me because I needed it, and I had to be saved. Who fled for refuge. There was a hope laid for me. You see, he is the seventh city. He is that number seven. And that is the number of perfection because his salvation is perfect. It's complete. It's full. And when he came out of the tomb, it was finished. Completely. One of my favorite messages and favorite phrases to preach on is, the sixth saying, the seventh saying when he said it is finished. It's one word. It's the word tetelestai. I love to preach on that particular phrase. It's when he declared, it's all done. You cannot save yourself. He can. He finished it. And when he rose from the dead, he proved it. It's one thing to raise somebody else from the dead. It's completely another thing to raise yourself from the dead. And you know what? You can still go there and look at an empty tomb. You can go look at Muhammad's bones in a rock. You can go look at where Buddha is buried. But you can't go look where Jesus is buried because he's still alive. He died for me. And then he rose from the dead. Up from the grave, he arose. He is the seventh city, the city of refuge. The last thing, don't get excited, is really long. Okay? You have to believe in these cities to flee to them. If he waited or took his time, the avenger of blood would catch him and kill him. If he didn't believe in the cities, it didn't matter. The avenger of blood would catch him and kill him. If he felt he could protect himself, the avenger of blood would eventually catch him and kill him. You know, I found that those are the same excuses that people use for not getting saved. I found it the exact same. You say, what are you talking about? Well, listen to me. You know, I have time. You think you have time? You think you have an issue? You think that, well, you know what? I'll do this later on down the line. You may be here today and you're a young person. You say, I got plenty of time. I got a lifetime ahead of me. Do you? There's a preacher's kid. His name is Matt. The preacher's name is Matt Wilkinson. His boy, I've taught his boy for years now at family camp. Got saved under my preaching family camp just a couple years ago. He has a brain aneurysm that if he gets bumped just right, he will die. He's 15, and the aneurysm is getting bigger and bigger, and they don't know what to do about it. Brother Matt and his wife are greatly concerned. The doctors say it's inoperable, and they don't think he will live, and they're examining it. And that Brother James Love Sr. on his app this morning, I was reading, Matt sent some information to him so that Brother Love could get it out. He's 15 years old. All he has to be is to bump his head just right, and he will die. He doesn't have to bang it hard. He will die. But you may die before him. You don't know how long you're going to live. You have today. You have now. That's it. I have plenty of time. Do you? According to who? The only one who knows the future is God. And he's put you in a church service with an opportunity to be saved. And if you pass it up, it's on you. I have time. You know what? I'm going to tell you something, preacher. I just don't believe in this. I don't believe in this born-again stuff. That's fine. You don't have to. You're still going to die. And you'll discover it's too late to believe in it then. Well, I believe you get to come around a second time. So? You die with your own sin. And you spend eternity in hell. There's a rich man in hell today who died and went to hell during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wishes he could come back and hear the message again. But he never will. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You may think you're good enough that God will accept you. My good works outweigh my bad works, and so I'm a good person, I can get in. Yeah, well, all your righteousness are as filthy rags. In other words, your good works are bad. As I went through and studied this and dealt with this, I always feel that there is an illustration in the Bible. God illustrates a principle. And I was looking for an illustration of the principle of the cities of refuge and what God's trying to say. And it frustrated me. I kicked it around and kicked it around. My pastor mentioned somebody. And I went and looked at the man, and I thought, there is the illustration. I would ask you, if you would, please, to go with me to 2 Samuel. See, I told you this last point was long, didn't I? I warned you. You didn't believe me. You just thought, oh, he's only on his last point. No, no, no. This one goes on forever. And in 2 Samuel chapter 3, there is a fella. His name is Abner. Now, let me give you some background of Abner. Abner was related to Saul. He was Saul's general. Saul was the king. God had appointed that David would be the next king. Saul's oldest son was a young man named Jonathan. Jonathan was a tremendous man. Jonathan knew that God had appointed David to be the next king. And Jonathan said to David in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you be the king and I'll be second to you. Now, Jonathan had every right according to custom to declare himself to be king, but he knew God had chosen David, and he said, you'll be the king and I'll be second to you. Man, what a tremendous spirit. What a spirit of no, 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 no. Yeah, all the rights are mine, but I give up my rights because you're the one God wants, and you're the one that God has placed in. Therefore, I'm going to submit myself to you. Well, Saul and Jonathan were in a war with the Philistines, and they were in the battle, and the army of Israel was fighting the Philistines. And in that battle, which is the last chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, you will find that both Saul and Jonathan died. Saul's youngest son, a boy named Ish-bosheth, who's now a young man, decided to declare himself king. But much of Israel declared David to be king, and David began to rule in a city called Hebron. Did you notice? It's one of the cities of refuge. Remember that. It becomes important. In Hebron, David is battling. Now, Abner was the general for Saul. He lived through the battle and became the general for Ish-bosheth. Well, in a time when the men were fighting, Joab and Abner with their soldiers met together and fought. They had their soldiers fight with each other. Abner's men were losing. So Abner called a withdrawal, and him and his men took off and ran. Joab's men followed him. Joab's younger brother, a man named Ashiel, chased after Abner. He wanted to make a name for himself. You kill the general, you make a big name for yourself. Amen? So, and he was very fast, and he's running after Abner. Abner looks back and sees Ashiel running. He knows that that's Joab's little brother. And he tells him, chase after somebody else. Don't chase after me. I don't want to fight you. But he won't stop. Finally, Abner stops and kills Ashiel. Joab and his men come up where the dead body of Ashiel is, and the battle ends. But it's not over for Joab. Abner, in the progression of time, is accused by Ish-bosheth of having relationship with one of Ish-bosheth's concubines. It infuriates Abner. He said, you know, I've served your dad and I've served you, and now you accuse me of this immoral thing. That is not true. I've had it with the family of Saul. He goes down to David at Hebron. And in chapter number 2 of 2 Samuel, he meets with David and said, I'm coming over to your side. Well, when the general of the army comes over to the other side, many of his soldiers will follow. Those who don't follow will be discouraged. It is a great coup for David. Amen. Joab is out doing something. He's not at Hebron. So Abner is there, and they have a party for Abner in 2 Samuel chapter number 2 and into 2 Samuel chapter number 3. Joab gets back to Hebron, and somebody tells Joab, Abner's here. And he's going to side with David. And Joab says, Abner's here. Here? Joab meets Abner just outside the gates of Hebron. He calls him away from the gate. He gives him a hug. He takes out his knife. And he kills Abner. At the funeral, David makes this statement. Look with me, please, to 2 Samuel, chapter number 3, verse number 33. Listen to what he says. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool died. Interesting. The Bible says, in the Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, Joab was never prosecuted for killing Abner. You know why? Joab is the avenger of blood. Do you want to know where Abner is? He's just outside of the gate of a city of refuge. If Abner had petitioned the city of refuge at that gate, if he had petitioned them to let him enter in, Joab could not have touched him. But he didn't. So he died just outside the gate of refuge. And David said, Abner died as a fool died. To be that close to life and turn away from it is a fool. Now you listen to me. You are in a church service where the gospel is preached and Jesus Christ is offered to you. And salvation, eternity in heaven, is offered to you this morning, forever and ever and ever. And you walk out of those doors lost, you're a fool. And you better be careful, because you may die like Abner died. Salvation is offered. The real refuge is given, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're raised in this church. I don't care if you've never been to this church before and this is your first time. I don't care if you've heard the gospel a million times or you've heard it the first time. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ will save you. He's alive. And he died to pay for your sins. And he is your only hope. He is your refuge. And he's offering it to you. So you choose. Or will you die like Abner, a fool? To be this close to salvation, this close to eternity in heaven, and turn from it. And walk away. Abner died as a fool dies. Just outside the gate. There it was. If he'd have just said, Hey, I need refuge. Do you need it? Here it is. It is offered to you. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your circumstances are. But I am warning you. Don't die like Abner. That's foolish. Flee to the refuge, the real refuge, and that's Jesus Christ. We give you an opportunity, and somebody will help you, and somebody will show you, but it's up to you. You got to want this. Because the slayer may be waiting for you just outside the door. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I will soon turn it over to the pastor. But I would say to you, my friend, you don't need to wait for an invitation. You just need to come. Amen. You just need to come. Father, I pray you deal with hearts. I pray, Lord God, that they take this very seriously. Abner didn't, and it cost him his life. Don't let it cost them. Deal with hearts now, Lord. Convict, work in a special way. For we ask this in Jesus' name. If you'd stand with me.